God makes a way. Moses and the Red Sea from Exodus 14 through 15. Moses and God's people escaped out of Egypt and into the wilderness. They didn't know the way, but God knew the way and he would show them. I will bring you to a new home, a special land, God promised them. I will look after you. I am with you. God sent a big cloud for them to follow, a pillar of smoke stretching up to the sky. It moved in front of them as they walked and shaded them from the blazing heat of the day. And when it was time to rest, it stopped. All through the cold desert nights, it kept them warm, glowing like fire. God led his people through the desert to the edge of a great sea. They were just wondering how to cross it when suddenly they heard a terrible thundering and pounding. It sounded almost like horses' hooves. They shaded their eyes to look back and screamed. It was. Pharaoh and his army were coming to get them. Pharaoh had changed his mind again. Get my slaves back, he screeched, and charged out into the desert after them, with 600 of his fastest horsemen and every single chariot in Egypt. What were God's people going to do? In front of them was a big sea. It was so big there was no way around it. But there was no way through it. It was too deep. They didn't have any boats, so they couldn't sail across. And they couldn't swim across because it was too far and they would drown. And they couldn't turn back because Pharaoh was chasing them. They could see the flashing swords now, glinting in the baking sun, and the dust clouds, and the chariot after scary chariot surging towards them. So they did the only thing there was left to do. Panic. We're going to die, they screeched. Don't be afraid, Moses said. But there's nothing we can do, they screamed. God knows you can't do anything, Moses said. God will do it for you. Trust him and watch. But there's no way out, they cried. God will make a way, Moses said. Another minute and it would have been over. But then, the strangest thing happened. God made the pillar of smoke move. It moved behind his people and hid them from the Egyptians. Then God sent a strong east wind to blow all night long. It blew on the water of the big sea. It blew it to the left and it blew it to the right until it blew it into two towering walls of water. And there, right through the middle of the sea, a muddy pathway opened up and God's people walked across dry land. When the Egyptians tried to follow, the walls of water crashed back down on them and swallowed them up. God's people were safe. They danced and laughed and sang and thanked God. When there had been no way out, God had made a way. Many years later, once again, God was going to make a way where there was no way. From the beginning, God's children had been running from him and hiding. God knew his children could never be happy without him. But they couldn't get back to him by themselves. They were lost. They didn't know the way back. But God knew the way. And one day, he would show them.
Thank you. Several weeks ago, I made an announcement about the Awake Conference that was going to be held in Asheville. A call to repentance in preparation for revival. Did anyone attend that? Eleanor? Mike? I was not able to attend it because we were getting ready to head out on vacation, which, by the way, we had a wonderful time, and it was just so relaxing to be together with family and catch a little sun and just relax. Thank you for that provision for us as a family, as a church. Thank you so much. So I missed that, but Anne Graham Lotz spoke there, and there was a lady there who was a Christian convert from Islam. Her name was Isik, beautiful Turkish woman. And I'm told, because I read this, and I heard a recounting of the story, so maybe you could confirm the details because you were there. But this lady was raised in a devout Muslim home, and she said that she was the kind of Muslim that would gladly fly a plane into a building. She grew up in that context of Islam. And in that family, there was a lot of abuse, a lot of pain, personal pain. And ultimately, she saw that in her father toward her and also her husband toward her. And she fled Turkey in 1996 and moved to America. And by God's grace, and His provision in her life. She became a Christian in this place. What a wonderful thing. She recounts the story. She's talking about Israel being delivered from Pharaoh. And she said, as she pondered the kind of church that she is now part of here in America, not a suffering church like in so many places in Islamic countries, but a church in the context of wealth and abundance. And she says, I wonder what it would be like if it was the American church that was standing there between the devil and the deep blue sea at the Red Sea that day, so many thousands of years ago. And she pondered perhaps what that would look like. Well, she thought maybe the church leaders would get a committee together and they would decide that they were going to build a bridge. And it was going to be a beautiful thing. And they were going to hire Christian architects and Christian builders. And once it was built, they were going to have a big Christian concert. And they were going to praise God. And God would weep. God would weep. Because of our self-sufficiency, we are in a culture that says, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. If it's going to be, it's going to be because of me. Israel was in that hard place. And they cried out to the Lord. You know what the Lord said? Be silent. And wait for the deliverance of the Lord. Let's read the text from Exodus 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will pursue them, he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his mighty hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all of the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them.
And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it was lit up in the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand, and over that sea, the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all of the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. This is the word of the Lord. So this is where I'm going with this. This is kind of the track. God makes a way. That is the theme. That is the title of this sermon. God makes a way. God made a way then. God has made a way all through the Scriptures. God makes a way now. You see, in this story, you have an enemy. You have this enemy coming against the people of God. You see the response of the people of God. And then you see the deliverance of the Lord. That's the story right there. How is God making a way for us today? We see our enemy as well. Different type of enemy. The devil. Also the world and the flesh. John talks about that. What is our response to that reality? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And then you see God's deliverance in His Son, Jesus Christ. So here you have it. The people of Israel have been in Egypt for upwards of 400 years, give or take a little time. Pharaoh has decided to enslave them. They're working hard. The beginning of Exodus talks about the kind of harsh labor that they were under. This was so oppressive. This was extremely harsh. And the Lord God saw that. And He had compassion and mercy. And so He raises up Moses. And we know, of course, that Moses was drawn out of the Nile. See, this is how bad it really was. The Pharaoh of Egypt, the leadership of Egypt, wasn't just enslaving the people of Israel. He was committing genocide. Everyone of the sons of Israel must be thrown into the Nile, must be killed at birth. Genocide. How terrible is this slavery that the people of Israel are under? Well, God raises up Moses, and through the right hand of God, which is powerful and mighty, and through 10 plagues, He humbles Egypt. Devastates it, really, to the point where they're all saying, "Get out of here!" And the people of Israel find favor in the eyes of the Egyptians to the point where they can say, "Give us stuff."
And they walk out with gold and silver and all manner of wealth. And there they go, and they leave, and there's some names of cities that are mentioned, Sukkot. And then it comes to the ears of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that the people of Israel have taken off. And the Scripture says, what have I done? He's lost his slave force. This is a group of people who have been building his cities for him. Okay? And now, he's lost this entire force of people. And he reconsiders. Once again, how many times has Pharaoh said, okay, you can do that, and then changed his mind? How many times? At least 10 times. Now this is the 11th time. This guy, when will this guy ever learn? Okay? Over and over and over again. Well, this is a big deal. I understand from my studies that there's about a 3-week time difference between the time that the people of Israel depart on Passover to the time of this confrontation, if you will, at the Red Sea. 3 weeks. And there they are. And they hear the clanging of the swords and the glint of the swords. And this is a mighty host. The Bible says that Pharaoh came out with 600 of his best charioteers, but all of the horses and horsemen of Egypt. This is a mighty force. Okay? And Israel sees that, and what do? They panic. Who wouldn't panic? Right? On the one hand, you'd say, why are they panicking? They've seen God's right hand of righteousness and strength over and over and over again. Why are they panicking? Well, they're just doing the thing that we people do. Even if we've seen the hand of the Lord and salvation in our own lives, how many times do we still panic when we're put into a difficult situation? This is a natural response, of course. Okay? But I think that what they say now to Moses is indicative of the situation in their heart. So what do they say? Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to take us out here to kill us? No, that sentence is filled with irony. Because, of course, Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world. And if there was one thing that the Egyptians were known for, and even till today, thousands and thousands of years later, what are they known for? Ancient Egypt is filled with pyramids. What's a pyramid? It's a tomb. Egypt was filled with the most beautiful tombs in the ancient world. So you see what they're saying here? Like, excuse me, it's like, weren't there enough graves in Egypt that you had to take us over here to do this? So, I mean, this is like the sword going in and twisting. Okay? And listen, Moses, didn't we tell you? Just leave us alone already. Leave us alone. How many times, and we know this story, because Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Right? And Pharaoh says, well, clearly you you have a lot of time on your hands here. I'm going to make it even harder on my slaves. And now you have to have the same quota of bricks, but now we're not going to supply straw for you to strengthen these bricks. You have to get that yourself. And what is the response of the leaders of Israel? They go to Moses and say, leave us alone already. You're making our life miserable. It's sad. It's ironic. People of Israel are saying, if you had just left us alone, we would have been happy just to be slaves. Because that's better than what we're having right now. But you think to yourself, is it really better? Really? I mean, this just wasn't harsh slavery that they were subjected to. I mentioned this before. This was genocide. Have they forgotten that? Pharaoh wanted to destroy them. And they're okay with that? And what is the response of the Lord? Be silent and watch, for I will deliver my people. And then we know from the story how beautiful that amazing story is. He tells Moses to reach out his hand with a staff, and the waters separate. And there's a wall on the left and a wall on the... This is mind-boggling stuff. Okay? And Here's something interesting. None of us really know where that point of debarkation, if you will, was. It's kind of lost to history. Is it up north? Is it down south? Is it the Sea of Reeds? Is it the Sea of this or that? Let's not get bogged down, so to speak, in the details. Here's what we know. The people of Israel were between a rock and a hard place, between the devil and the deep blue sea, as we say. And God says, I love you. You are mine, and I will deliver you. Watch. I will be vindicated. And then you see what happens. The sea opens up, the people walk through, and here's something that's so interesting. You have this pillar, the presence of the Lord, right? The cloud and the pillar. And that comes between the enemies of God's people and His people so that they can't see each other. Interesting picture. That's the angel of the Lord. That's the presence, the manifest presence of God Himself. And what is He doing? He is shielding His people. And they go over. And of course, Pharaoh's like, wow, hey, they're going over. Let's go over too. But what happens? Gets clogged in there with the chariots. And then Moses turns around. Water comes back. And they all drown. The enemies of Israel are all drowned. It says there, little details, Israel saw the corpses of the Egyptians wash up on the shore. Wow. God has done a mighty work. We know from Scripture that the stories in God's Word are meant for edification, for teaching, for reproof when needed, for training in righteousness. That's what the author Timothy wrote in the New Testament. And so we read this story and we say, what does it mean for us today? That's all beautiful and nice, and God did that 3,000 years ago. We're in this series, call it The Progress of Redemption. In every one of these stories, we see the reality of God's salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ, to us. Okay. Who is the enemy? The enemy of our souls is the devil. Okay? When you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, the angels rejoice. What do you think the devil's doing? He is not happy. I could well imagine that he is somewhat like Pharaoh, saying, I've lost my slave. I'm not done with this. John says, you know, that we struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, some people would have you believe that, you know, the devil is an old concept and he doesn't exist. The devil, unfortunately, is alive and well. And I think every one of us can attest to that reality. And even if we couldn't attest to the reality in our own experience, we believe it because Scripture says it so. The enemy of our souls is unhappy with the fact that we now have crossed from death into life, from slavery into the promised land, into true freedom and liberty in Christ. And the sad reality is he's clawing back every chance he can, right? Now, we know that he will not succeed. We know that he will not succeed. One of the songs that we sang here was so moving to me. You can refer to it. Before the throne of God above, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the wrong within, other translations of this hymn, of the sin within, of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end of all my sin. Jesus Christ made an end to all my sin. The world and the flesh and the devil are all conspiring to trip us up, to make us ineffectual in our call. Last time we had communion, I talked about the picture of me holding fast my kids when we would swing. Jesus Christ will hold us fast until He comes at last. Jesus Christ will hold us fast until He comes at last. The enemy will not succeed in prying the loving hands of our gracious Father in His Son, Jesus Christ, from holding us. Though He try, though He buffet us, He will not succeed. We struggle with the world. The illustration that I gave you at the beginning of this message is an example of struggling with this world. We are affluent, self-sufficient in our nation. Even though we might not all be Americans, some of us are Canadians, some of us are Aussies or New Zealanders or whatever we are, most of us come from a Western culture that says, we can do this thing ourselves. Okay? And I think that grieves the Father heart of God when we say we are self-reliant, when we do not acknowledge our desperate need for the Lord, when we say, I got this, I can figure this out. Now listen, I'm not saying that we're not required to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the work. When God tells Moses, watch and be silent. Now there's a moment for that. And then there's a moment for moving forward. Because the people of Israel are not going to be saved if they stay in the same place. Jesus meets us where we are. But He will not leave us where we are. That is His promise to us. He will not allow us to remain in our slavery and in our sin because of what He did in His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus to save us. When the people of Israel walked through the Red Sea and there was a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left, that is a picture of our baptism. And as they left, they could sing songs of deliverance and praise that God had drowned their enemies. And we can say the same today. God has drowned our enemies. And not just our enemy, but our fears. Because that was what the people of Israel were saying. We're afraid for our life. God has drowned our fears in His love. And He has made us children of God. God has given us true liberty. He's taken us out, as it were, from the land of slavery and into the land of promise. That's the symbolism of baptism. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 10. He says, don't you know that you are all, that just like Israel was baptized into Moses, so you all are also baptized into Christ? In another place, in another letter in Romans, he talks about our baptism as being symbolic of our death. Our union with Christ in death, raised unto newness of life. We have that promise that we are no longer slaves to sin. But in our baptism, He gives us the promise and the hope to live in the reality of who He is. This past week, Julie and I had the privilege to go to Louisville. And we went to a worship conference. It was so meaningful and so powerful. The music was wonderful and the teaching was ponderous. It was deep and rich and beautiful and wonderful. And one of the last sessions, there was a musician. His name was Dustin. And He got up there and he was sharing with us four songs that he had written. And the final song was that he says, now, I looked at the hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And he says, normally I don't like to mess with a good thing. But he was pondering as he was praying about that word cleft. You know how God hides us in the cleft of the rock? And if you think about cleft and cleaving and what all that means, you leave and cleave. Cleave is one of those interesting words, one of the rare words in the English language that has a double meaning, and they're opposite meanings. You cleave something, you tear it apart, right? You cleave together as well. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Jesus was the one. It was broken for us. And it's in Him, and being found in Him, that we have life, that we have liberty. Now, of course, Paul says in Galatians, now, you have liberty in Christ. So don't go back to elemental things. You know, don't become yet a slave again to those former things. What is true following in Christ? Faith expressing itself through love. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Well, I was looking at this, the words of the hymn of Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Do you know the writer of that hymn, his name was Augustus Toplady. He gets extra credit for an awesome name. Augustus Toplady. He wrote that song in 1776. Pretty significant year. You think about what it means as a nation. 1776. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. In these words you see the tremendous theological truth of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us in His death and resurrection. He appeased the wrath of God. Our sin was stench and it had to be paid for. The other part of that, that's sanctification and then justification and then sanctification, because He's saying, and make me pure. And isn't it true that on some level we are made pure in Christ the moment that we believe? And yet God is making us pure by His Holy Spirit, transforming us, the Scripture says, by the work of the Spirit, from glory to glory. He's changing me, the likeness and image of Christ, to perfect in me. And again, Paul would say, now we see as though through a glass darkly. Now we only understand in part. But then we shall see Him face to face, and we will know Him even as we are known fully in Jesus Christ. God has done that work for us. He has released us from our sin. And as is written in Hebrews 2, verse 15, He releases us from the fear of death. In exchange, He has given us a fear of the Lord. Fear of death, fear of man, living in slavery. We know what that will give to us. That will lead us to bad places. But the fear of God, when we find ourselves trusting completely in Jesus Christ and His work for us, for He is the great deliverer. He is the one, in a very real sense, we look back, that was there at that sea. By Christ's work and by the sign and seal of our baptism, He unites us in Him through His covenant of grace. And today, we have an opportunity to partake of the new covenant here at the table of communion together with God's people, the new covenant in His blood, where He welcomes us into his family, and he welcomes us into a fresh understanding and tasting and seeing of God's grace and his mercy. Let us pray.